1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 21. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us at this time, Lord, that we may know you through your Son, Jesus Christ. As we sang this morning, Lord, that Christ paid the full price. There's nothing that we can offer to earn our way to you. Christ has done it. And Lord, that you have helped us in knowing who you are and in living in a way that brings you glory. Would you help us see and hear the things we need to see and hear this morning in order to continue to live our lives the way you have called us to? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So far what we've seen in our study of 1 Peter is hope has been a main focus of this letter, and it's going to continue to be. We're going to see it again this morning. We see it in verse 21, right? Verse 21 says, your faith and hope are in God. Hope is a very main point that Peter wants to get across to his readers. So this living hope, this hope of salvation, this hope of a future inheritance, this hope of future glory is something that motivates us, is what Peter's saying. This hope motivates us to praise God. Remember, that's what verses 3 through 12 were all about. It's about praising God for the hope that he's given us, the hope that he's put in our life. So that's one thing Peter wants us to do while we're on this earth, while we're in exile. He wants us to point to that. But we've also seen this, and Eric shared with us last week, hope also motivates holy conduct. So I want to share these verses with us because, again, verses 13 through 21 all kind of go together. So let me remind us of these verses. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God's will for his children, and notice it does say that, as obedient children, that's what we are. God's hope for his children is to be holy. And the reason for that, we are to be holy because he is holy. He has given us life so that we can reflect who he is to the rest of creation. What an amazing privilege he's given to us. What an amazing hope he has given to us. The family talk continues today. So as obedient children, and then we see in verse 17 this, and if you call on him as Father, right? It just keeps coming back to that. You've been born again. You've been given new life. You're born into a new family. God is your Father. If you call on him as Father, here's the command today. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. This is the only command in these verses today. So this is the main command, but this command is pointing towards living a holy life. It's the same command that we had as last week, but this is the aim. This is the motivator, fear. That kind of rubs us the wrong way a little bit, doesn't it? So that's what we're going to discuss today. What does it mean to conduct ourselves with fear through the time of our exile? And what I hope that we are able to see is that a proper fear of the Lord motivates holy conduct. So we have to have a right understanding of what this fear of the Lord is. What does it mean to do that? Well, let's take a look at it. I want to look specifically at that first. So here's the first main point. This is the overdriving point. We are to conduct yourselves with fear, just as it says, throughout the time of your exile. And our exile is the time that we're on this earth. While we're on this earth, we are not at home with the Lord, and we feel that in our lives. We are going to be persecuted in many different ways. Some of our sufferings are going to be harder than others. The thing is, we're going to be able to tell we're different, and everybody else is going to know that we're different, and we're going to feel like outcasts. And that's just the way it is. So what does this mean? Well, I think a very good place to start is Proverbs. See, throughout the whole Bible, if you were to do a survey of Scripture, Scripture suggests that a properly understood fear of God is not only endorsed in Scripture, but it's healthy, and it is beautiful, and it leads to a Christian life that is full of joyful obedience and service, right? Now, instead of doing the whole Bible for you, I'm going to do all of Proverbs, seriously, right? I'm not going to read them all, but I'm going to read some verses from Proverbs that specifically speak to the fear of God. I want you to listen to what Proverbs says the fear of God is. Really listen to it and take it into your heart and ponder and think about it. First one, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, what this is saying is, until we understand who God is and develop a respect for him and treasure him, we cannot have true wisdom. We don't know what to do with the knowledge that we have, is what this is saying. True wisdom comes only from understanding who God is and that he is holy and just and righteous and good and wants what is best for you. That's what we need to understand about him. Now, this mentions the fool here, despising wisdom and instruction. And Psalm 35 speaks to that, or Psalm 36 says this, transgression speaks to the wicked or to the fool deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Instead, he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. See, the fool doesn't think that God sees what he's doing. He thinks he can hide his wrongness from God. But when you come to God's word, you realize he sees and knows everything. He knows the motivations of your heart. He knows your thoughts. And not only that, he hates every iniquity. He hates sin. He hates it. We need to know that. Okay? So that's getting us started on all this. Now, let me read the rest of the Proverbs. They're not on the screen. I'm just going to read them to you. Listen. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now, that's been a problem in our studies, right? When we start to see things as good in our own eyes, don't go there. Bad thing. Let me read more. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate, meaning I won't let them be a part of my life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge, right? A life of integrity. If you're walking in the Lord, there's nothing you fear. Nobody can bring any claim against you. You're walking in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, one that may turn away from the snares of death. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. My son, fear the Lord and the King, and do not join with those who do otherwise. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. The fear of a man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. It's not your outer beauty, it's not what you wear, it's not what you do. Do you fear the Lord? That's what is your beauty. In short, just an overview of Proverbs, and there's so much more in Scripture. Without the fear of God, our path is one that leads to destruction. To fear God in the book of Proverbs is to pursue life, integrity, peace, and joy in the sight of God. It means understanding who he is, and understanding that he hates evil, and understanding that we want to live for him. Moses understood this. Moses also spoke to an exiled people, and as he was bringing them into the promised land, this is what he said to them. Moses understood this fear of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 10, it says, "And now Israel," he's getting ready to bring them into this promised land, and Deuteronomy is basically one big sermon he gives them before they go in. So they're getting ready to go in. Here's what he says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God?" Now listen, he equates this with a whole bunch of other stuff. To walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. See, the fear of God is the basis for our walking in his ways, according to Moses. And you know how he gets them to get here? You know what he does next? He tells them who God is. Watch this. Behold, oh, I love that word. Look, think, ponder this. To the Lord your God belongs heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. It's all his. He made it all. His. Owns it. Yet the Lord has set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring. You are the elect after them. You above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. You can't bribe a God who has everything because he created everything. So Moses says, fear him because this is who he is. That's how we're to walk. We're to walk knowing God. We're to walk knowing who he is. We are to have a holy standard of living, is what Eric told us last week. A holy standard of living that is governed by his word, which tells who he is and what he's done. And Moses reminded them of this too. As he's closing his sermon out, when we get to Deuteronomy 31, here's what he says to them. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to, what? Fear the Lord your God. And be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you are going over to the Jordan to possess. This is what God wants you to do. This is what he's pointing them to. Moses says, we need to live this way, and it needs to be governed by God's word. So assemble, meet, live life with one another, and show each other God's ways. Our letter this morning, Peter is doing the same thing that Moses is doing. He's doing it for us. He's saying, yes, listen, you're in exile, but God's bringing you to a promised land. So while you're here with this life that you have, do this. He's pointing to God's good news to show who God is, that we may treasure and adore him and respect him. That's what he wants us to do. That's what Peter is pointing us to. So the command is to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your exile. Now, everything else we see around this in verse 17 to 21, here's what I see. I see five reasons to respect and or treasure God and to fear making him seem that he is worth anything less than that. It's treasuring him so much that we fear making it seem by living our lives in a way that he is not the treasure that he ought to be. We should fear making him seem anything less than what he is. All right? So these five reasons will hopefully help you understand what I just said there. All right? Reason number one, God is your father. He's your father. Right? If you call on him as father, you've been born again. If you've been born again, you call out to him. That's what you do. You are admitting that you are completely dependent on him. You understand your need for him. You go to him. If you've been born again of the Spirit, this is just something that happens. You call out to him for all of your needs. You call out to him for all of your worries. You call out to him for all of your strength. Here's what we need to know about God. God can give and does give. This is point when James says this, James 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits for his creatures. God is willing to give good gifts to us because he wants others to see who he is through the way we live our lives. All we have to do is ask. Listen, back to Proverbs. You're getting a lot of Proverbs today. Might as well start reading these things, huh? Proverbs 2. My son, this is Solomon writing to his son, but listen to what he says. If you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, now listen, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Here's what Solomon's telling him. Seek it. Seek it. Go to God and ask him for it. Guess what? He gives us a reason. Verse 6 starts with the word for. You guys know I love that word. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. We could also say his children. That's who his saints are. God gives these things because he is these things, he owns these things, and he's more than willing to give to those who call out to him, who call on him as Father. Jesus says essentially the same thing in Matthew 7 and in Luke 11. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, instead of a fish, gives him a serpent? Or if he asks him for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This has changed my prayer life this week. If you were at prayer group with me yesterday, you probably heard me ask to fill each and every one of us in the room with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus says to ask for it. Are we asking for this? You can't properly fear the Lord your God if you're not asking for him to fill you with the Holy Spirit, which leads you to do exactly that thing. Are we doing that? Yeah, this is a challenge. Are we asking God to give us wisdom and understanding and knowledge? Are we asking him to give us the Holy Spirit, which will teach us to fear him in all the ways that we're supposed to fear him? Are we doing these things, guys? I'll be honest with you, I wasn't before this week. I was, half-heartedly, and this week I've been doing it wholeheartedly. And I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful for the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding that he's given. And I know I don't have it all, so I know I can just keep asking. We need to ask for this. Jesus asked for this. Jesus received it. Jesus was prophesied about in Isaiah 11. Look at this. This is amazing to me. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. This is speaking about Jesus, the Messiah, the one who is to come. Now listen to what it says about him. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. There it is. Verse 3. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. That was Jesus' delight. If this Spirit, which is the same Spirit that was on Jesus, is alive inside of you, giving you this living hope, he's also giving you this delight in the fear of the Lord. to walk in his ways. This perfectly embodied Jesus. This is who he was. Jesus was the perfect Proverbs-keeping son, right? If you look through Proverbs and read it, you see a bunch of do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, and you're like, oh, what a killjoy, right? But everything it said to do, Jesus did. And everything it says not to do, Jesus didn't do. He resisted with all of his heart because he was delighted to walk in the fear of the Lord. If you have been born again, God is your Father, you call on him as Father, you have been born of this very Spirit, and these things are yours. They're yours. And you need to continually ask for them. So God is your Father. This is a reason to conduct yourselves in fear. Here's another reason. God is your judge. So if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, right? Respect and adoration is definitely included in the concept of fearing God. But there's more to it than that. A biblical fear of God for the believer includes understanding how much God hates sin and fearing his judgment on sin, even in the life of a believer, right? We're going to take communion today. Paul gets very serious about communion in 1 Corinthians 11. Now listen to what he says. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Paul's talking to believers in this letter, and he speaks about judgment that may come if we're not taking this thing seriously. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. God is disciplining us because he wants us to be holy. That's what Paul's saying. So let's take this seriously. Hebrews 12:5 describes God's discipline of the believer. Let's read this. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And look, he quotes Proverbs 3. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. All this means is take it seriously. Take it seriously when you feel like maybe you're being disciplined in your life for something that you're doing that maybe you shouldn't be doing. Now, we'd be amiss if we didn't find out God's purpose for all of this. And again, Hebrews shows us, if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Here's the point. As children, maybe some of you remember this growing up, the fear of discipline from our parents sometimes prevented some evil actions. Yes? Maybe not all of them. I can think of a few where I decided that's probably not a good idea because mom would ream me if I did that, right? There she is. She'll tell you I wasn't a saint. But there were many times where I didn't do something because I feared either her discipline or grandpa's discipline or somebody's discipline. God does the same thing. Sometimes he disciplines us just so that we're thinking about what we might be doing. And maybe to turn us away. I think we see a great example of this in Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira, if you're not familiar with them, let me share this with you. Again, these are we're led to believe that these are believers, okay? And they sold some land, and here's what Peter says to Ananias when he comes. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. His wife comes in a few moments later, says the same story. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. I don't know if Ananias and Sapphira were believers or not, but they were participating in the church. They were participating in the fellowship. They were participating in selling their stuff and sharing it for the good of others. Well, most of it. And God called them out. God wanted his church to be holy. And he allowed this to happen so the church would have great fear of the judgment of sin. And possibly even his discipline. This is so that we know God takes this seriously. Are we? Are we taking this seriously? Paul understood this, and he wrote, because I don't want to leave us there, right? And there's always hope in all of this. How is this discipline good for us? Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord, right? We'd much rather be with him, not in this exile that we're in, but that's where we're at. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in body, whether good or evil. Again, he's writing to believers, and he's telling them, we're all going to have to sit at the judgment seat someday. We're all going to be there. But then he has a reason here for all of this. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. Knowing we're going to have to sit before judgment someday, that's why we make it our aim to please him, but it's also why we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience, right? I've been walking in integrity. I hope you have seen that, is what he's saying. But we understand the fear of the Lord. We know it, and that's how we persuade others, telling them there is going to be a judgment day. We are all going to sit there, and we are all going to be held accountable for each and every deed, and God is impartial. You can't buy him off. It just means to take it seriously. What about that church after seeing Ananias and Sapphira, and then this man named Saul comes and persecutes them for a while as well, but after Saul is transformed and made new, we see this in Acts 9. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. It multiplied. They were living holy lives because they'd seen what had happened. But that didn't deter them from following this God. It made them more holy, and it made them more effective, quite frankly. Amazing. God is your father. God is your judge. God is your freedom. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The focus of this is the preciousness of Christ's blood, what he has done for you. Well, first off, what were you enslaved to? Because if you're ransomed from something, you're enslaved to something, right? You're taken captive by it. Ephesians 2 is just the best way to put this, I think. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, like the rest of our forefathers. So here's the difference. They aren't your daddy anymore. God is. You don't live here anymore, but that's what you were enslaved to. And there was nothing you could do to get out of it. You needed a ransom. You needed somebody to pay that price. No amount of money can buy your salvation, right? No gold or silver. Can't happen. Can't do it. God can't be bought off. Remember, we already talked about that. You can potentially buy off any man by a worldly transaction. Any man. You find the right desire, and you can pay him off. Not God. It's not the way it works. You can't do that to God. It's his. You can't say enough prayers. You can't go to church enough. You can't take enough communion or do enough good things to pay God off. It doesn't work that way. Some of you used to walk that way. You were enslaved to it. Apart from faith in Christ, those things are futile. They're empty. They mean nothing. It had to be done God's way. Not with money, but with the precious blood of his son. We sang about it this morning. Ryan read about it this morning. Blood of bulls and goats and lambs, those didn't work. Only the true Lamb of God without blemish or spot. That's the only way this could be paid off. Christ purchased our freedom at the cost of his life. Only the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross was effective payment for our sins. This should grow our adoration for him. It says this in Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's what I love about this. God didn't do this because you were awesome. He did this because he loves you. That's why you're awesome. Okay? You didn't deserve any of it. You were walking dead. You were enemies. You deserved his wrath. He loved you because he chose to love you. He loves you. This tells us more about God than it does us. How amazing, how wonderful, how deep the Father's love, because I know how much of a wretch I was. And he loved me anyway. Are you loving your enemies that way? Are you asking him to help you with that? Even more amazing, look at this. How much did God give for this? Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What more could God possibly give? He gave himself. Have you ever emptied yourself for another? Have you ever thought of how costly that would be? That's what God did. Again, this tells us who he is. This tells us about his amazing love, his amazing grace. Oh, isn't that sweet? What can I not ask for that he hasn't given already? This should drive us to call out to our daddy. I know you've given enough, Lord, but will you give me more? Because he wants to. What amazing promises. Paul says this in Galatians, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world? Whose slaves you want to become once more? You know what these guys were doing? They're trying to go back to a religious act. They're trying to go back to circumcision. Paul says, why are you doing that? That was empty. Christ paid it. Christ did it. What amazing promises, aren't they, that we've been hearing about throughout this whole study, throughout all of our studies. Paul says this, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. So God is your freedom. God is also the author of your faith. Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the lifetime, in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God. Here's what this is saying. Christ was not an afterthought, right? In eternity past, God not only foreknew his people, and that's what we learned about the very first study that we had of this. Remember, Peter said, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, meaning God looked out through all of eternity past and had his eyes set on you. And here's why he had his eyes set on you, because he knew and because he had planned that Christ would redeem you. That was the plan. Christ was going to be made manifest, seen, so that you may have faith. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that this faith is by grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God that he saw from before he created anything. He knew he was going to do this for you. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He saw you. He knows what work you're going to do tomorrow. He knows if you're going to take this Bible study sheet tomorrow and hand it to somebody. He already had it planned for you. He's going to give you the power to do that. He wants you to ask him for it, though. I'm running long, so let me go past that one. 1 John 4, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atonement. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Right? God poured out his life for us. We ought to do that for each other. Not only is God the author of your faith, God is your life. So not only did Jesus come and die, but then it says God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. No one speaks more to the life that Jesus gives than John does. But Paul says this in Romans, we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What does this life look like? I wish I could read the whole Gospel of John to you, because again, there's a whole bunch of them in there. I picked ones that are pertinent for today. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You're still enslaved to it. John 5:21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will, to those who turn on him in faith. John 17:3, Jesus praying, this is eternal life, that they know you, God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Life is all bound up in him. God is your life. And then Colossians 3:1, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, just says it plainly right there, then you also will appear with him in glory. Five reasons to conduct yourselves with fear. God is your Father. You call on him as Father. He's able to give you everything and anything you need. God is your judge. God is your freedom. God is the author of your faith. And God is your life. These things should make us adore, respect, revere, whatever word you want to throw in there. Treasure him more than anything else. He has made himself these things for us, Peter says, for this reason, so that your faith and hope are in God. It's not of yourselves, it's of him. This leads to a holy life of worship, which includes setting our hope fully on the grace that is to come and treasuring God so much now that we fear making him seem to be anything less than he is. Let me pray for us and ask for the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and understanding and the ability to walk in the ways God has planned for us. Father, we do come to you this morning calling on you as Father, recognizing that we are completely dependent on you. Father, you know how weak and feeble we are and our attempts at making things right are. Would you grant us your power and your wisdom and your understanding and the proper fear of you, that as we leave this place today, not only would we walk in the steps that you planned for us today, but for the rest of the week, as we try to understand and know more about you, that our praise for you shall grow, and that as we treasure you more and more in our hearts, that we would walk in a way that shows others we treasure you more than we treasure anything else. Father, we thank you, knowing that you hear our prayers and are willing to give to those who truly seek you with all their heart. Will you bless us this day? I ask in Jesus' name.